Last week we saw, and I'm just kind of going over last week's point, we saw understanding the conflict. That's verse 16. Understanding the conflict. And Paul just simply says, there's a conflict. And you either are going to walk in the Spirit, and if you do, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a conflict within that we have to understand. If you weren't with us last week, I want to encourage you to listen to the message because, of course, today is part two of last week's study. I just want to state this, though, before we move on to our point this morning in verse 17 and really dive into this. You can never overcome the flesh with the flesh. What do I mean by that? You can never overcome your sinful appetites, your sinful desires by something outward, some legalistic rule, some list of rules. Think about it. You can't destroy the flesh with the flesh. You know what God wants for us, for our flesh? Death. You know, my background's construction. And, you know, when you come, you know, when I bought my house, I mean, I didn't think I could ever afford a house in Yorba Linda. And so there was a girl in our church that got her real estate license. And she said, Pastor Trent, and she's a good friend of Debbie and I's, and she said, Pastor Trent, I can find you a house. I'm like, I can't afford a house. I said, okay, go find the most thrashed, destroyed house in a five-mile radius of the church. She comes back, goes, I found it. And the advertisement said, contractor special. Literally, contractor special. I go there. It's a cracked foundation. The whole foundation of the house is cracked. You walk in and it's, you know, raised. You can see it under the carpet. It's like an inch and a half raised up. And I'm thinking, this is perfect. The walls are cracked because the house is moving. The little popcorn ceiling, there's just parts that are just literally fell down. Anyone I brought over there to check it out was like, what are you doing? And I'm like, we can rebuild, right, Dave? We can rebuild. We can remodel. Of course, the first thing was fix the foundation. Well, my background's, you know, brickwork and cement work. I mean, that's right in down my lane. I'm like, this is easy. And I got, you know, my neighbors all on that side of the street, they all had cracked foundations and got estimates of like $100,000 to, you know, jack the house up and put epoxy. I don't know what they did to it. I'm like, we're just going to cut this puppy out and we're going to put some steel in here and put a lot of cement and some special footings. And that's what we did. I spent $1,000. Of course, the house was a lot cheaper. Greatest investment I ever made. And that thing's solid. 21 years later, it hasn't moved at all. My neighbors had spent a bunch of money. They're having their guys come back out. God's good. And then we just started remodeling. They just gutted that place. It was thrashed. Do you know that God is not in the business of remodeling your life? He's in the business of recreating. See, if God came to that house and it was there and it was you, he wouldn't say, let's cut it. He'd say, let's destroy it. Just knock it down. Take all the footing, the cement, everything. Get rid of everything. I'm going to create something new. And that's the only way you and I will ever become like Jesus. Just remember, you can't remodel the flesh like you can remodel a house or restore an old car. That's not the business God's in. His business is to transform us by his Holy Spirit, and the only hope we have of that transformation is death. Death to the old man and life to the work of the Spirit. That's what Paul here lays out. So this morning, under verse 17, we want to look at the key to victory over the flesh. And who doesn't want to know the key or the keys to victory over the flesh? You know, it's kind of like, give me the key, you know. And again, it's not going to be a principle. It's going to be a person. Realize when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the third person in theological terms. We're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the person of God through the Spirit dwelling in me. And as I yield my life and as I surrender my life and as I seek at every moment, at every decision to obey the Spirit, I will have victory over the flesh. And it's the only way that you and I can ever have victory. There's a key word that might not jump out to you right away here in verse 17. Paul says this, for the flesh lusts. Last week we saw the word flesh speaks of the old man, the sinful nature, the sinful appetites. The word lust is not a word about sexuality. The word lust literally means craving, strong passion. The word lust here is, of course, it can deal with sexuality, and Paul will list some of those sexual sins of lust in verses 19, but he'll go on to list other sins that are not dealing with sexual sin. It's simply saying for the flesh, for the sinful cravings, the sinful nature is desiring, is craving against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary, they're absolutely opposite to one another, so that you do not do what you want to do, which is, as a Christian, the will of God. Why don't I do the will of God? Why don't I obey? Why am I in such a mess? Because you are allowing the flesh to dominate your life. But you and I have a choice. We have a choice to yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God can dominate our lives. The word I want to point out is the word against. Now, it's not a word that reading in the English we would really focus on. We'd focus on the words I've already done. Flesh, lust, spirit, contrary, doing the things you wish. But the word against is a Greek preposition that literally means down. It literally means down. You could translate the word to defeat. This is what he's saying. The flesh is desiring to defeat the Spirit, and the Spirit is desiring to defeat the flesh. The word could be translated to suppress or suppression. Kenneth Wiest, who was one of the great Greek scholars of the last century, he writes a four-volume. If any of you are into studying the word, you need the Wiest four-volume Greek studies. Now, you don't need to read Greek. That's the great thing about Kenneth Wiest. He writes for the English reader. But he does break down the Greek, and it's a very simple thing. But Kenneth Wiest, he was not only a professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute, but he was the head of the Greek department. He has some incredible writings for us, and he's got a Greek translation, and this is from his Greek translation. It says this, for the flesh constantly, this is the translation of verse 17, okay? For the flesh constantly has a strong desire to suppress the Spirit. And the Spirit constantly, this is from the Greek, there's the present tense there, constantly has a strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you desire to do. I love this. It's like a kind of an expanded translation here. Obviously, the word suppress is what I'm focusing on here right now. But it is interesting, and in his four-volume commentary set on select books of the New Testament, and he just goes verse by verse through the New Testament, certain books, and he just breaks down kind of the Greek and what different tenses do and things like that. He also has what he calls golden nuggets. It's like kind of like a little book of just nuggets and just kind of, and he's got a whole chapter, and the chapter's only a page or two, but on this phrase, and he talks about the word here, entrenched, which he translates here at the second part of that translation there, and they are entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition. The idea is it's kind of like two armies that have literally dug trenches, foxholes, and they're buried in to battle one another, and they're opposite of one another, and that is the flesh and the Spirit. And you and I are kind of in the middle, and there is this pull towards the flesh. by your sinful nature. And there's this pull of in your spirit by the Spirit of God towards the things of God and the work of the Spirit of God. And that's why we have a conflict. And we're in this conflict. What can we do to make sure that the Spirit of God is not being suppressed, pushed down, defeated by our flesh? What can we do to make sure, check this out, it's not just how do I get over the flesh, because that's a lot of times what we do, is we focus on what we shouldn't do, we focus on what we're not supposed to be doing, where we ought to be focusing on what we should do. Remember last week I closed the message, if you were here, and I said, right now, whatever you do, do not think of a purple elephant. Don't do it. And why are you doing that again? Don't think of a purple elephant. Stop it. You know, because it's like the flesh. Don't think of the flesh. And then you start thinking. You're like even praying about, Lord, help me with this. Now you're being tempted with things that you're thinking about. But the way to deal with you thinking about this purple elephant is for me to bring out a hot fudge sundae up here. And whatever you do, don't think of this hot fudge sundae. And I'm up here just eating it. And boy, it's good. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a problem with ice cream. You know, and so I'm just enjoying, and all of a sudden, you're no longer thinking about a purple elephant. It's not what you're thinking about. You're thinking about ice cream or why, how bad it is for me, and I should stop doing that, and I should lose some weight, and whatever you're thinking, but it's around that ice cream. You see, we need to be focused on the things of the Spirit. How is it that I allow the Spirit of God in my life to dominate my life and push down my appetites for the flesh? I mean, isn't that the, you know, million-dollar question? I mean, if you can answer that, and I can answer it. Executing it might be a little more difficult, but we certainly can answer it. It's a decision that you and I are faced with each and every day. We're going to look at a couple things today to figure out the keys to victory over the flesh. The first one that I want to look at with you is, and if you're following the outline, you'll see there are just one and two. We're going to look at 2 points here under this idea of how to, the keys to overcoming the flesh. You must be willing to die or to deny yourself. That's the first thing. So that's the negative side. You must be willing to deny yourself. Brothers and sisters, this is what we would call the ABCs of Christianity. This is kindergarten class in Christianity. What Jesus tells us that we are called to follow him and deny ourselves. Matthew chapter 16, would you turn there? Matthew 16, I think, illustrates this perfectly for us. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 27 quickly here together. The story is Jesus has just come into the region of Caesarea Philippi. His disciples are with him along the road. He's asking them questions about who do men say that I am. Then he turns it and says, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, listen, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's not of you. That's not of your flesh. That's not of you. That is a work of the Father. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he's revealed that to you. And then he goes on to say, and on this confession, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he goes on to talk about him giving you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's all this terminology here of victory and overcoming, and Peter really just receiving this divine revelation. And then the story turns, and most of us know that part of the story, but the story then turns in verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. And so Jesus turns from this incredible declaration that he's the Christ. Of course, that means he's the Messiah of Israel. And these were all Israelites or Jews, and they're waiting for their Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, and he's come, and he's in their presence to, and I'm going to die. And so Peter's going to clear up some misunderstanding that Jesus has about this. Peter, I love that Peter's always the one speaking here. Then Peter took him aside. You imagine this? Peter says, hey, Jesus, come over here. I gotta talk to you. Not I got a question for you. I got to tell you something. I got a teaching for you. I mean, I just, you know, revealed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, so I just revealed that. He takes him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord. I love that. That's such a contradiction. Not so, Lord. Lord means you're the Lord, not me. But Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. What you just said isn't going to happen. He says, this shall not happen to you. But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. Ouch isn't in the text. I added that. You are an offense to me. Listen to those phrases. Peter, you're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. There it is. When we talk about the flesh and the spirit, here we have it. Mindful of the things of God, spirit. Mindful of the things of man, flesh. You are not mindful of the things of God, Peter. You are thinking fleshly. You are thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what you had planned for us. You're thinking about what you thought the Messiah was going to do. When I start talking to you about suffering and death and going to the cross, Peter not realizing that's how Peter's going to get saved. Like, this is important. It has to happen. But Peter doesn't know that. And Peter's plan is better than Jesus's plan, and Peter's going to correct him. You see, that's where we find ourselves, being mindful of the things of man. The flesh is man. My thoughts, my ways, my will, my desires. You know, when we come to the Word of God, we need to realize that we are coming to be submitted to the Word of God. This morning, we don't choose and pick. We don't go, well, I like that. And a lot of times we do this. Like, well, I like what the preacher said this morning. Who cares what the preacher said? What does the Bible say? Is the what the preacher is saying what the Bible is saying? Because you can't go, well, I didn't like that point he had. Okay, you should ask, is that a biblical point he had? Because if it is, whether I like it or not, you can say you don't like it, that's fine. But whether you like it or not, are you willing to submit to Jesus? You know, sometimes the person that might be sharing the word is kind of in the way because it's really about you and Jesus, it's about me and Jesus. We've got to submit to the word. Peter wasn't in that place yet. Peter has something to learn. He had some ABCs in his discipleship course that he had to go through. And verse 24 reveals what they are. Jesus said to his disciples, so kind of turns to the whole group here now, and he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Of course, this is where we get our first point. You must be willing to deny yourself. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Not only am I going to the cross, Peter, you got to go to a cross. Maybe a little different. We do know in church history, Peter ultimately actually physically died on a cross. But Jesus wasn't talking about that here. Jesus is saying you've got to take that flesh of yours, the understanding of man, thinking like man, right? That's what he says to him. You're mindful of the things of man, not the things of God. That's got to die. That's got to be denied. And in our lives, we can't just sit back and go, well, Jesus died. And we've been studying Galatians and talking so much about the love of God and the grace of God. And it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And we're forgiven. But how do we have victory over our sin? You know, it's not enough to be forgiven of your sin. Jesus died to forgive you, but he died for more than that. He died so you would be forgiven. He also died so that you would be cleansed. You know, there's a big difference between being forgiven and cleansed. Forgiven is, okay, What you've done, you won't be judged for. Cleansed is, and we're going to take that sin, we're going to take that evil, we're going to take that darkness, and we're going to clean it out of you. You know, when you have a dirty garment and you wash it, and you know, all of the dirt comes out and it goes in the water and it is taken out. You're cleansed. That's what we need. Some of us have been very forgiven, but we're still very dirty. And we need to be cleansed. And the way we're cleansed is by walking in the power of the Spirit, living a life separated to God, living a life that where we're mindful of the things of God, not of the things of man. I'm walking in the will of God. I'm pursuing holiness. I have to be willing to die. I have to be willing to what is dying? Death. What is that? Just deny. I'm going to deny my desires. I'm going to deny these fleshly cravings in me. I'm going to give them up. He says, for what? For life. You're going to trade in death for life. Watch this, verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life. A lot of times we're trying to build our lives. We're trying to save our lives. We're trying to make a better life for us. But we're doing it in the wisdom and the things that man thinks, being mindful of the things of man. This is the way we're going to do it, that we're striving. He says, if you're willing to give that up, to lose your life, your ambitions, your dreams, your will, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When I begin to be mindful of the things of God, a person that walks in the victory of the work of the Spirit in their life, we talk about walking the Spirit, is someone that is giving up their way of thinking and accepting God's plan. And in it, there's death, and they're losing their life, and in it, they're finding life. This is what it means to be born again. This is where joy comes. We're going to see in weeks to come the fruit of the Spirit, right, in Galatians 5. It's love, right? It's joy. It's not misery. But there has to be first a death before there can be a life. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He goes on to say, just if you missed what that meant in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You got to be willing to lose it. Listen, in verse 27, he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. This idea of something bigger than what you see in front of you, something greater, something eternal, being mindful of the things of God. And so this here is where Peter is. He's in the flesh. He was just in the Spirit. I mean, you couldn't get more in the Spirit. Does that describe your life? Like, man, I'm just full on flowing in the Spirit. And all of a sudden something happens. All of a sudden, I'm totally in the flesh. This is the conflict within. This is the battle you and I have. But I want to remind us that we will win this battle when we first realize that at every moment, every second, we have a decision to make. Will I right now just die? Because if right now I'll die to that flesh, the Spirit of God will suppress that flesh. The Spirit of God will defeat that flesh in me. The Spirit of God will reign. Well, the second thing then here that I want to point out, a key, if you would, the second thing is you must be willing to live for Christ. You must be willing to live for Christ. And here's where we get from the don't do this, right? Deny yourself to what do I do? So I'm going to deny myself, but what do I replace it? What do I do? You must be willing. Notice I'm using the word willing in both of these points. You must be willing to live for Christ. Are you and I, is the ambition of our life living for Jesus Christ? Now we might say that, but where the rubber meets the road is right here in walking in the Spirit. If I want to live for Christ, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. You know, it's not easy to live for Christ. In fact, it has been said it's easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ. The Apostle Paul said a very famous verse, many of us know it, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We really focus on this because Paul is in prison when he writes it, and he's talking about he might die, but his hope is to live so he can minister to them. And he makes this declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." We usually focus in "to die is gain." We use this verse and we talk about how dying is gain, how, you know, it's better to die and be with the Lord. And, you know, and like I said, it's easier, to be honest, to be a martyr. You die once, you die, it's over, it's finished, than to live decade after decade dealing with the flesh, living for Christ. But notice that's what Paul says in that verse. He says, to live, for me, to live, if I'm going to be alive on this earth, that's the context of Philippians chapter 1, for me to live, it's Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can live for Christ is to live a life dominated by the Spirit of God, to live a life where the Spirit of God is defeating and suppressing the fleshly appetites, where I'm dying to self, where I'm living for God. And this is what we need so desperately in our lives. Paul says in Romans, I'll give you a verse on this. What does it mean to live for Christ? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Another very familiar verse. The problem with the familiar verses is they're so familiar, we don't really take them in. We just kind of are a little apathetic because we know them so well, but we're not actually experiencing them. We're not actually doing them. He says this in Romans 12. Now, you got to understand Romans 12. What he's saying in Romans chapter 12, he's going off of 11 chapters of laying out the grace of God. That's what the book of Romans is about. It's an expansion of Galatians. 11 chapters of the grace of God. Now, when he gets to Romans 12, 1, he then is telling us this is how you respond to grace. Okay, that's what he's doing. This is the practical section of the book of Romans, but this is the way that I can say thank you for the cross and here I am. Let's go. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world," so there's the flesh, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," note that phrase, mind, "that you might prove," your life would prove, "as you are not conformed to the world, as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, your life will prove to the world what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." How can I live a life for Christ? How can I live a life so much that my life literally proves to the world, demonstrates to the world that Christ is truly alive in me? How does the world know what is good? How do they know what is acceptable before God? How do they know what is the will of God? Because when my life is dominated by the Spirit, it becomes a testimony of that very thing. Now, what Paul says in the first verse, he says simply this: the way you do that is present your body as a living sacrifice, total surrender. That's what he's talking about. What does he mean, living sacrifice? Well, of course, he's referring back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, what's important for you and I to understand is that a blood sacrifice had to be offered. Why? Because life is in the blood. And someone had to lose their life for your sin. And so an animal did it instead of you. It's called a substitution. It's ultimately pointing to Christ. That's what Christ did. Christ was substituted on the cross for you and I. He died. He gave his life that you might have life. And so here Paul is saying, listen, you need to present your body as not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Like, you're going to be alive, but your life is going to be sacrificed to God. Now, when the word sacrifice, to God here and followed up by the word holy and acceptable to God. This is the idea of consecration. This is where we get the idea of the sacred and the secular. The sacred, the spiritual. You know, there's that compartment in our life that's spiritual. Like right now, we're in our spiritual compartment at church. Okay, we're praying, we're worshiping, we're studying the word, we're fellowshipping. But then we go out into the world and we think, well, that's the secular part of our life. No, as a Christian, you don't have compartments. Everything is sacred. When I'm in the secular world, when I'm at work, when I'm moving through this world, my life is to be a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. Everything is spiritual. There's no like, oh, this is my worship time, and then this is not. Listen, we are to worship God at every moment of our lives. With every breath I take, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be worshiping God. That's the beauty. You know, I'm pretty tired this morning. I got home late last night from Mexico. It's been a long month for me. I thank God I'll be here this week. I've been traveling back and forth to Mexico. And listen, it's been a blessing. I'm not complaining, but I'm tired for sure. You know, and I could come up and, you know, here we are at second service. I've already preached the message and didn't get much sleep last night. And, trying to work on my sermon in a car and throughout the week at little spots because it's busy down there in Mexico at a conference. I'm teaching, you know, at their Wednesday night service and taught, you know, at the conference. And, you know, and you can be tired. My friend Pastor Corey from Peru, one of our missionaries and where we're going to be going, he was down there and he taught for the school. And, you know, he had to travel over the border yesterday. He taught at the conference. He was the last teacher. So he was done at 4:30. He had a plane leaving at 8 o'clock from San Diego. Now, if you've ever been to Mexico and try to cross the border, that's quite a feat. And so, you know, he's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. So I've been praying for him. And last night, I text him and I say, did you make your plane? And I knew his plane took off at like 8:40 and it was like 9 o'clock when I texted him. So if he answered, he probably missed his plane. Well, he answered me and praise God, he didn't miss his plane. He says, we're leaving now. We're delayed. He said, but the other problem I have is I'm going to San Francisco because I'm teaching at a Calvary up north. And tomorrow I teach two services there. I fly in at 10:40 to San Francisco, but the rental car place closes at 11. So if I'm delayed, well, I'm in trouble. And I have a 3-hour drive to the church. And he's like, I don't really have a backup plan. I get in at 11. And so I texted him, you know, this morning, did you make it? He says, with 2 minutes to spare, I got the car. Pray for me, I'm tired. Yeah, he drove. He said, I got here at 2:30 in the morning. I've got two services here. I got about 4 hours sleep. Pray for me. And I said, you know, and here I am complaining, Lord, I'm so tired. Lord, get me through this day. I want to sleep for like 2 days. After this, because again, I literally, for the last month, I mean, I've just been running. Sunday after church, I'd leave to Mexico. Friday afternoon, I'd come home. I'd study Saturday. I would teach. I would do it all over again. So, you know, you're tired. And I reminded him, first of all, I reminded myself, hey, I'm good. I got 6 hours sleep. He only got 4. I just reminded him and myself, whatever we do, make sure we're worshiping. No grumbling, no complaining. What a privilege it is to be with God's people today, to be sharing the word today. Worship your way through your day. Worship, that's Christianity. Worship your way through your day. You know, we get stressed, don't we? We get stressed, we get tired, we get, you know, frazzled, we get anxious. And if we would do this, my life is a living sacrifice. I am here, I am yours. And just worship our way through our day, we would find life would be very different. Practically, how do I have my mind, verse 2 here, transformed by the renewing, you know, myself transformed by the renewing of the mind? Because it is a mind thing. I said it's a decision, right? It's setting our minds. Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul says this, and by the way, Colossians 3 has a very similar context to the idea of putting off the old man. We saw it a little bit last week, and putting on the new. And I just say that because the context of what he's saying here is exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. And he's saying the way to do it is, first of all, you need to seek the things which are above, where Christ is. That's where our minds need to be. And he makes it clear in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. How do I walk in the Spirit? First of all, how is it that the Spirit of God is going to control, dominate my flesh and suppress it? I must put the Spirit on top. And how do I do that? I set my mind on the things above, the things of God. Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God, the things of man. I don't set my mind on the things of this earth. The reality is, as we battle so much in our walk because we spend so much of our time thinking about setting our mind on the things of this world. We feed our souls with so much worldliness. Media is one of the greatest enemies today of walking in the Spirit. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I need to be honest, and of course you want me to. And you know, I live in the same world you do, and it just vexes our souls. We're feeding our fleshly, whether it's entertainment, whether it's innocent, whether it's wicked. We're feeding our fleshly appetites. We're getting strong in the flesh, and we are very weak when it comes to spiritual things. So we need to shift that, and as we shift that, we're going to find that we walk in the Spirit. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't worship. I don't do these certain things so God will accept me. I do them so I can live for God. I can live in the power of the things of God. I need the Lord. He doesn't need me. I need him. And when I lose my life and begin to live for Christ, I find life. It's a fact. And you'll never know it unless you do it. Those of you that say amen to that, you know it because you've experienced it. You've experienced losing, dying to self, and living for Christ. You've experienced the thrill of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of God using you, of God leading you, of God giving you victory over sin. You've experienced that. If you haven't experienced, it's just nonsense to you. It's like, I don't know what that means. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I love what he says in verse 4, for Christ, who is our life, appears. Could you say that? You know, it's just like what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For Christ, who is our life, is he your life? Is he your life? If he is, there's some practical things we can do to set our mind on the things above. There's four things I want to point out here in closing this morning that we can do practically. And I want to take that from looking at the early church. How did the early church do that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We will need to make this very quick here this morning, but I want to give you some principles, and I hope that you take some time and dive into them a little bit. Acts chapter 2 is, of course, the end of the day of Pentecost, and you need to know something about Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 42 through 47, Luke, the author of Acts, is summarizing the practices, the daily practices for the first couple years of the early church. And he says it this way, in just verse 42, he says, they continued, that is, the early church continued, note that phrase, continued. This was a practice. Some translations translate it, they devoted themselves to. Ask yourself, am I devoted to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in the breaking of bread, and prayer. Practical way. How do I set my mind? Okay, that's all kind of like mystical. Set your mind on the things above. You know, where Christ is seated, and you're just like, I'm picturing him on the throne. Like, that's not helping me overcome, like, the sin in front of me. How do we do it? This is how they did it. They continued in the Word of God. Number one, they were in the Word together. They gathered together. They were in the Word together. The early church was in the Word together. Practically, what does that look like for you and me? Well, of course, besides what we're doing here right now, our devotional life. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Is the Word in you? Because this is going to set your mind on the things above. Do you start your day seeking the Lord, or do you start your day frazzled, late, rushing, getting ready, eating something really quick, running out the door? You're in the, just remember, you wake up in the flesh. I mean, unless you're just so filled with Spirit, you wake up in the flesh. Just FYI. You know, when you wake up in the morning, that's not like, you know, you're not like, Some of you, I guess, are like this. Just look at the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, okay? But typically, you're like, you wake up in the flesh. And I need to get my mind straightened. Tons of verses I could give you, just a couple I will as we pass through this. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, in verse 147, I told you it was a long chapter, he says this, I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. Rising up, purposeful, intentional. I'm going to get up early before I see anyone. I'm going to cry out to God for help. I'm going to hope in God's word. In Psalm 63, verse 1 says, Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. I love that. Early. The word literally in the Hebrew is a word that speaks about first. That's why they translate it early. You could translate it earnestly. First will I seek you. That's what we need to do, is first seek the Lord. Just personal devotions, very practical. Another thing under the idea of they were in the Word together is Bible study. You know, there's one thing about just reading your Bible. You know, I'm a big advocate of read through the Bible in a year. I think we all should be doing it. Look, at my prayer is that every Christian would read their Bible once a year. I mean, so healthy, so good, and so simple. You go, no, it's not. I don't have time. give me your phone. Let me see your screen time. You have so much time, you have no idea. You have time. About 20 minutes of reading a day, you'll read through your Bible in a year. Okay, do you have time? You got to make the time, you know? And it's awesome, and it's good. But it's there's more to reading my Bible than just reading through it quickly. You know, well, 20 minutes, you know. I hate those, like, devotion, the Bible apps and the 5 minutes with Jesus. That's just offensive. I realize they're trying to start you, but 5 minutes with Jesus, you're not setting your mind on the things. You're not going to be successful in your Christian experience. 5 minutes with Jesus. I've even seen 2 minutes with Jesus. What has happened to us? Goodness, what have I told my wife? 2 minutes with you today. This is what you get. I'm doing good, aren't I, honey? You know, it's like, what? It's insanity, but that's where we live. We need to study the Bible too. We need to dig in. Of course, that's what we're doing right now, but not Pastor Trent studies the Bible and tells us what he came up with. That's a good start, but we need to study the Bible. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. There's diligence. And that's one of the problems. Diligent to study the Word of God, to set my mind on the things of the Lord. If I say, my life is Christ, okay, then I'm diligent And I'm rightly dividing. That's my goal. Rightly dividing. Of course, we've offered classes here at the church of teaching you how to study the Bible, induct a Bible study, wonderful stuff. What about meditating through the Word? Meditating through the Word. Do you realize you meditate every day? You go, no, I don't. Oh, yeah. Meditate just means to think about something. You know, when my wife says, I'm over there quiet. She goes, what are you thinking about? I tell her, nothing. She's like, right. That's impossible. Well, actually, for this guy, it's not. I can just, for a short minute, just nothing. It's actually like therapy for me. Just nothing. She looks at me like, that's impossible. To some degree, it is. It's impossible. We're always thinking, and it would be awesome to be able to record all of your thoughts for a day and be able to just look at them and go, how many of them were on Christ and the things of Christ or the things of the world? Usually we're just meditating all our troubles, our worries, what that person said. We're just, you know, what we say, we're in our heads. You know, you meditate. Start meditating on the Word of God. Start meditating on the characteristics of Christ. Start meditating on the attributes of God. Start worshiping the Lord in your mind. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Brothers and sisters, you got to understand that's meditation, and that's often what we're doing. We're thinking about the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. Once in the morning, no, day and night, like throughout his day, throughout his night. You like, wake up, I can't sleep. Okay, start quoting scripture. Amazing thing, you'll fall asleep. One of the things I use for when I can't sleep, I put on Pastor Chuck. I do. I'm confessing it to you. He's like Grandpa Chuck. He just like soothes me right back to sleep. It's just great. Or I can just sit there and just my mind's going on nothing to do with God, everything to do with problems, and we're stressed out, and we need to walk in the Spirit. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. I like that word, peace, peace of mind. This is what we need to do. The second thing we see here is they were in fellowship together. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship. They were in fellowship together. In fact, in verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were together and they were fellowshipping and they were having meals together. Listen, spend time with like-minded believers. Ask yourself the question, how much time do I spend with like-minded believers? How much time in my life am I spending with those who love God, who are going to stir me on, provoke me on, encourage me? Or how much time am I spending with those that aren't? And you know that you don't need to spend time physically with those that aren't like-minded. You can just watch movies. You can just scroll through social media. You're spending time with those that aren't like-minded. We need each other. Of course, you know, building biblical friendships with strong believers. It takes time, you know. I don't have any friends. You have to build friendships. Friendships take work. Some of us build friendships easier than others. I'm on the others. My wife's on the easier. You know, it's based on our personality. But we have to make sure that we have in our life those that will hold us accountable. This is such a good thing. Will encourage us. What about just spiritual conversations? Spiritual conversations are so needed in our lives. Just provoking, thinking. Let's meditate together. What do you think of this? Oh, this is what I was reading. Like, you know, this isn't like, who knows more? No, this is called fellowship. Fellowship isn't me talking to you about what I think of the Lakers. You know, how the team's doing this year. What are we going to look like? I talk about that, just so you know. And with Joel's kids, all I talk about is how the Lakers will dominate the Celtics. But one day I'll get to fellowship with his kids, talking about the Lord. They like to provoke me. We need to, I like to provoke them. I like to actually provoke Joel by telling his kids that the Lakers will dominate the Celtics. Hebrews chapter 10 says it. We know it, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. For what reason? In order to do something, in order to stir up love and good works. We got to consider one another. We got to pursue one another, not forsaking the gathering, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to exhort one another, encourage one another, stir up one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. Exhort one another daily. You know, it says in Malachi 3:16, here's another 3:16, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name. I love that verse. Like, do you know God's listening to our conversations? And he's writing them down. He's blessed. It's like when I hear my kids talking about the things of the Lord, it's a blessing. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. That's how God is with his kids. We're together. We're worshiping together. In verse 42 there, it says prayer. The third thing is they were in prayer together. You go, man, my prayer life really is terrible. Well, just be honest. Like, you know, you might say, my prayer life is just stinks. It's just kind of non-existent. I mean, it's like, you know, a prayer here, a prayer there. I pray for my meal. I'll get up in the morning and pray a little, but really pray. You know, it helps to do it together. You pray when you're together and come together and pray. That's what the early church did. They worshiped together. Prayer is worship. They worshiped. In fact, verse 47 here of Acts 2, it says, praising God. This is what they were doing. And having favor with all the people. Praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, thanking the Lord together. What about fasting together? You want to die to yourself? You want to set your mind on the things above? You know, people are so confused about fasting. They think, I'm going to fast so God will hear me and answer me. No. You're going to fast so you can die to yourself. You know that thing called food? When you say no to it, woohoo, your flesh is screaming. I don't know about yours. Mine is. I mean, it's screaming loud. I hate fasting. I hate fasting. I mean, it's terrible. I love food. God doesn't hear me more because I fast. I hear him more when I die to myself. And fasting is a tool to die to myself and to seek him. And I find when I fast and die to myself with food, it's easier for me to deal with other things in my flesh. It's just a spiritual discipline. Fourthly and lastly, if you jump down to verse 44 and 40 through 46, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were investing into eternity together. The early church invested their time, invested their hearts, and they invested their money into the things of the kingdom of heaven. You think, well, why do you got to go there? Because it's a huge part of our selfish hearts or stuff. When you are walking in the Spirit, you are generous. You are willing to give. You're willing to share. If you look at chapter 4 of Acts, you can just jot it down. Verses 32 through 35, Acts 4, verse 32 through 35, they go on to talk about, man, how they sold their possessions, goods, shared them, because they loved one another. Because it's love. I was going to title this, they were in love with one another. But I didn't want to sit up here and explain, I wasn't talking about romantic love. But they loved one another. They cared. Listen, when you and I are generous and give, it is a sign that we're no longer living for ourselves, but living for the Lord. My stuff isn't mine. You know, there's that picture of a guy getting baptized and he's holding his wallet out of the water. Like, you got everything, Lord, but not this. Then you don't got everything. We give it all. We don't lay our lives on that altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, you've got almost all of me, but there's certain parts I'm keeping. That's called the flesh, mindful of the things of man. And just trusting God. It's nothing like it. It's a beautiful thing to live your life in utter dependency and trust in God. That's the joy. And so we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know this, that the flesh is lusting, desiring to suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit is desiring to suppress the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another so that we do not do the things that we want to do. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, then indeed we are children of God. The sign of being born again and transformed is a life dominated by the Spirit of God. And it's available to every one of us. What are we going to do with it? And that's the question that we leave ourselves today with. How are we going to obey? It's going to be by sowing into the things of the Spirit, taking in the Word of God, becoming spiritually fit, spiritual beings, allowing God to be the center, not a part of our life, the center of our life, and letting His Spirit dominate, His Spirit control. And when we do, we're going to be happy. We really are. It's a fact. Everything might not go okay, but you got peace in the midst of turmoil. You've got love where there should be hatred. You've got gentleness where you should be angry and mad and frustrated and harsh. These are the fruits of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God dominates, and we're going to look at those next week, and when the Spirit of God dominates, you see the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And who doesn't want to read the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, and that list there in Galatians 5 and go, yeah, I don't want that. Now, that would be a miserable life. But we read about the works of the flesh. Oh, yeah, I like that. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Yeah, that sounds like a fun life. Well, that sounds like a miserable, defeated life. Oh, no, but love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That sounds like a blessed life. And that's what God wants for us. But we have to surrender our lives. As we turn our attention this morning to communion, we're going to take that corporately here. It's a joy to be able to do that. What is it? It's just remembering, right, what Jesus did. This is why we can be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. It's because of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. And the bread and the cup, they just represent that. There's nothing real special in that, in the sense of there's not some miraculous thing. You're all of a sudden you're going to take communion. You know, you had your communion and I got baptized and had my first communion and now I'm good. No, that's religion. We're coming and just remembering. We're going to worship. It's all about the heart. And where's our heart this morning? Let's confess our sins. This is the time to do it. Those things that you know, man, this is where my flesh dominates my life. Let's right now, as we go to worship, let's lay those down and just say, God, will you help me? God, I've heard your word. I know it's true, but I've been here a million times and I've confessed and, you know, and I go back. Would you help me? See, you got to change. Look, nothing's going to change unless you change something. You're going to get the same results if you keep doing the same thing. We got to change. We've got to redirect our hearts. We got to get in the Word. We got to get in fellowship. We got to come together. We got to worship and pray and encourage one another. We got to give our lives to the point of all that we are, our finances, everything, just yours, Lord, whatever you want to do. I'm yours. You just have your way. You lead me by your Spirit. You guide me. It's a beautiful thing. And today we have that opportunity in communion to come. If you are in a right relationship with God, communion is something you should not take. The Bible says he who does it in an unworthy manner, which simply means that he who does it without really valuing it. It doesn't mean a lot to you. The cross doesn't mean, Jesus doesn't mean a lot to you. You're literally eating and drinking, it says, judgment to yourself. You don't need to do that. And listen, there's no peer pressure. When the bread is going to be passed out, the cup's going to be passed out, you just let that pass by. No one's here to judge you. Listen, our desire for you is to know Jesus. And right now, right where you are, if you in your heart called on his name, he said he can save you and will save you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just confess your sin and he will save you today. Listen, we exist here as a church to help you in your walk with God. It doesn't stop there. It starts there. So the most important thing for you is to get right with God, not take communion. To get right with God, to get right in your heart. Communion is a part of your walk with God. For those of us that know Jesus, love Jesus, as we partake today, let's remember that he paid it all. And he paid it, and he accomplished victory so that you and I can have victory. We don't need to fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory's ours. We just need to go take it. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we experience that victory. I don't need to earn it. I don't deserve it. But I've been given it free by his grace. And it's mine. It's yours. As we surrender our lives. And so in communion today, let's do that again. Let's just surrender it. And just remember, it's all Calvary. But now, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to respond? I'm going to invite up the worship team right now. And the brothers are going to help me serve the elements today. And we're going to worship. The guys are going to pass out the elements. We're going to ask that you hold those. And we're going to, at the end, pray and partake of the elements together. If you are sensitive to gluten, we do have in the second tray that will come around is the one with the juice in it, the cup. There is gluten-free bread in the center of that. So that you're aware of that. So let's pray and pass out the elements. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your word, for the work of your Spirit. Help us. Help us to obey. Help us to surrender. Help us to truly repent of our fleshly, Lord, habits. Help them to be shattered today in Jesus' name. Speak to us. Do a mighty work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts right now, right here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.